Well, it's the subject of the day, and it certainly has been the subject over the weekend since California. No, it wasn't California. It was nationwide. 1,000 people put to death in the United States since it was made legal, or at least handed back to the states by the U.S. Supreme Court last week. And the next one, this one in California, a multiple murderer being scheduled to die in December, is something that the governor in that state is looking at as well. He is considering clemency for a multiple murderer there who is slated to be killed in California. We're going to be talking about the death penalty here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc., along with the recent column by Ellen Goodman on homosexuality called It's a Choice. I'm sorry, it's not a choice, it's biology. That's her statement. She says that the weight of the research demonstrates that homosexuality is innate. It's something you're born with. Is that true? Bob Weiss will be joining us here in the first 25 minutes here in Studio A to talk about those two subjects. We'll also be hearing, before our conversation begins, a piece on the death penalty from CNN. That's the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. We're going to be doing a little open lines after that to round off the first hour of the program. Open lines having to do with another subject that is much in the news, and that is whether or not Christmas is being taken from the public square, or Christ out of Christmas. Do you care about this? Whether or not the culture recognizes Christmas as Christ Mass rather than just another way to sell you goods and services at the end of the year? We'll be talking about that and hearing a little bit from Fox News, a roundtable debate discussion on Christmas, coming up in about 25 minutes here on Issues, Etc. In the second hour of the program, we will be talking a little bit later with Dr. Uwe Simonetto about Islam in Germany. And the other thing he joins us to talk about is part three of our series on lay vocation we're doing weekly with him, Christians in Politics, the call to govern, the call to be governed. Also in the second hour, we're going to play Soundbite of the Week from last week. I'll call it Soundbite of Last Week. We got some great sound bites. All we do is play them for you, and you tell us which one is the Soundbite of the Week, in your opinion. No wrong answers. Might be something you like, might be something that irritates you. We've got it all lined up for you coming up at 4 o'clock here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we welcome Dr. Bob Weiss, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, who joins us here in Studio A, this from CNN on the subject of the death penalty.
Jay Scott. Juan Raul Garza.
The North Carolina execution Friday of convicted murderer Kenneth Boyd is the 1,000th in the United States since the death penalty was reinstated 29 years ago.
It's an historic event and the most gruesome.
The most recent CNN Gallup poll says Americans favor the death penalty for murder by more than 2-1.
We are targeting just the worst of the worst.
But it is being used less often.
We're already down 40% in executions from 1999. So the death penalty it's not going away, but it is eroding in terms of its use.
Demonstrators rallied in California Saturday in an attempt to convince the governor to commute the death sentence of gang founder Stanley Tookie Williams, convicted of murdering four people in 1979. Williams has been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize five times because of his anti-gang writings.
Governor Schwarzenegger, we're not trying to push you into a corner.
And has celebrities arguing he is a changed man who should be saved.
I want to make sure they make the right decision, because if you're dealing here with a person's life.
In Texas, officials are looking at the 1993 execution of Reuben Cantu.
The entire system failed. From beginning to end, from left to right, nothing worked.
Two witnesses against Cantu have changed their stories, and a state legislator wants an investigation to see if Texas executed an innocent man.
There's been 122 people who've been exonerated and freed since the death penalty was reinstated. I think it's inevitable that we also are executing innocent people.
Death penalty proponents say look at a simple fact.
They have not found a single person of those 1,000 we've executed who is innocent.
New DNA techniques have cleared more than 100 death row inmates of the crimes for which they were convicted.
But laws putting time limits on death penalty appeals have kept some of that DNA evidence out of court. The Supreme Court has agreed to hear 5 death penalty cases this year, and some of them, including one next week, ask whether those limits on DNA evidence are constitutional.
Procedurally, the Supreme Court is very concerned with limiting the number of repetitive appeals that drag out the death penalty process. On the other hand, substantively, they are very concerned that innocent people not be executed, and they really haven't figured out how to resolve that dilemma.
But in accepting multiple cases this term, the court is indicating it will try. Gary Nuremberg, CNN, Washington.
All right, that's the piece from CNN on the death penalty. You might have seen that. Dr. Bob Weiss joins us here in Studio A to discuss the death penalty here for a few minutes. He's professor of pastoral ministry and life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bob, welcome back.
Nice to be here.
What does Scripture have to say about the death penalty? Does it give a clear yes or no to the administration of the death penalty?
Well, it goes back to what's in Deuteronomy, what's in Exodus 21, or what they used to call the lex talionis, the law of the call, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. This has been applied to the death penalty, but there is no specific direct biblical passage that would give you we approve the death penalty in the Bible, but certainly we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, under the phrase not binding the conscience, and certainly Romans 13, where it involves the government, which already it depends on the state, has initiated the death penalty, we would say that's fine. That is, this is God's authority doing his will through the government.
So is it safe to say that the scriptural testimony on the death penalty is it is certainly permitted for governments to exercise the death penalty under God's authority, but it is not required of governments that they always have the death penalty?
Yeah, I mean, it really is a state-by-state situation. So it is allowed under God's authority, but it's not a requirement.
What about the just administration of the death penalty? While there may not be any specific passages dealing with how it ought to be carried out, what in Scripture would inform the way Christians would want their governments to justly administer the death penalty?
From my viewpoint, if I were asked that question in a Bible class when I was a parish, I think that we would say that back to the so-called law of the claw, that the just penalty would be an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Now, that doesn't mean in a literal sense, but the punishment must fit the crime. So if somebody takes a life of somebody and it's a murder one, it's premeditated, it's something they planned, then the law would say, okay, then that life must be taken too. If it's not premeditated and it's something that they did on the spur of the moment, then the law of the land would say, well, not the death penalty, but perhaps maybe 25 to 30 years or to life. So the crime must, or the punishment must fit the crime.
So just to make it clear, does God's word demand that every state, every duly instituted government, put into place and practice the death penalty?
No, it doesn't. There's no place in the Bible where there's a direct demand that every state must do this.
All right. Let's talk about the purpose. Can we discern from the scriptural testimony on the death penalty or on the government's bearing of the sword, can we determine the purpose of capital punishment? Many people say it should be, if it's worth anything, it should be worth something as a deterrent. Other people say no, simply taking someone off the streets and out of circulation. Others might say, no, it's punitive. Where does Scripture seem to apply the civil law here?
Well, again, the Scripture is going to come down and say, the fifth commandment, you will not murder. That is, we are to help, befriend, and support our neighbor in every bodily need. So the Scripture, from the standpoint of the law, is going to say you don't murder. In terms of the civil law, where it's going to be coming down, is if you go into the Bible and you try and study scriptural issues where people have murdered and what has been the punitive exercise of that, and I'm going to go back to the same basic thing that I think most of us understand, is that the punishment fits the crime, especially in the Bible. Now, there are places where you know, where there was an execution. Some of this, of course, is very befuddling to us. Even when the Lord enters into this, when someone disobeys him, then lives were taken. But that's the Lord's just cause. So I think the Bible, when we get back to it, is going to say to us once again, you don't murder, you love your neighbor, but if you do, and the laws of the land say that the life is to be taken, then life is to be taken.
There's a distinction that many have drawn in Paul's writings between Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13, where Paul, addressing the individual, forbids the Christian to exercise revenge. But then in Romans chapter 13 says, in effect, that revenge, that justice, God does have a way of exacting it through his duly appointed governments. Is that a useful distinction?
That's a useful distinction. I mean, we're talking individual over against the government. So I would think Paul is not trying to confuse our mind. Paul's trying to make things very clear regarding the individual and then also regarding the law in terms of the civil law and what governments, we would say, certainly in the Lutheran Church, is meet, right, and salutary.
Both the Christian and non-Christian opponents of the death penalty will often be heard citing the words of Jesus, turn the other cheek. If your brother strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the left cheek. Does that apply to civil government?
No. If the government, if we did this, just think of the wars, you know, well, yeah, we're coming up on December 7th here, you know, well, so they bombed Pearl Harbor. Well, let's just forget it and turn the other cheek and just say, well, you shouldn't have done that. No, that doesn't apply. What we're talking about here is a guide from the standpoint of Christians who are abused, yeah, in one sense, certainly the issue of persecution. But it also says that if somebody is going to smack you on the one cheek, you know, turning the cheek to the other side, from my viewpoint, has nothing to do with the death penalty.
A couple quick questions before we wrap up this subject and go on to Ellen Goodman's column. Objections for you to respond to. One objection that's often raised is, look, the Bible in the Old Testament calls for the death penalty, in effect, for all sorts of things, like adultery. And if we take the Bible seriously there, then we should, if you're really a proponent of the death penalty, should be calling for capital punishment for adultery. How do you respond?
Well, we're not taking the Bible, that the Bible is a cookbook. This is a guide. These are issues where if one wants to study how it was dealt with in the Old Testament, one can go there and find out how God dealt with it through his people. But we're not saying that this is what I would call a Betty Crocker cookbook way of dealing with human beings at this point in time. Where here's how we lock and load this, where it does talk, if you shed the blood of one person, this is the Lord will shed your blood. So I really would say that these are not legal or moral equivalents.
Someone says, how can you be pro-life? You're pro-life, Bob. How can you be pro-life and speak in favor of the death penalty?
Well, you know, for example, one who is pro-life is based on God's word. That says life is sacred because of the death and resurrection of Christ. But if someone violates the laws of the land, which is not morally equivalent to the abortion issue, then we would say let the laws decide what's going on, because murder in every state is illegal. But abortion, although I'm against it, is legal.
So there is no moral equivalency between abortion and the death penalty.
There's no moral equivalency between the death penalty and abortion. You know, people try and say that's the way it is, but when you take a look at it and you unpack them, clearly the death penalty is a punishment, is punitive, and what is abortion? It is the taking of a life that has no penalty except when you murder a child in the womb, and then it's manslaughter. Well, there you go. Now it comes under the legal rubrics of the government, where there will be a punishment that fits that crime.
Finally on that, a Christian says either God's word demands the death penalty or God's word forbids the death penalty. Are they wrong? Either way.
Yeah, there's nothing that where God's word demands the death penalty, nor is there anything where God forbids the death penalty. from Romans 13 and what you have mentioned about St. Paul and his writings, is that the Lord has set up the government, a duly appointed government, and the law right now would say if you're going to shed the blood of somebody, then certainly the Lord allows that to happen in most states, not in every state. So this then becomes a state by state, but I would say no to each one of those.
We're talking with Dr. Bob Weiss, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, coming to you live this Monday. It's the 5th of December. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. Moving on to a column on homosexuality by Ellen Goodman recently. Under the title, It's Not a Choice, It's Biology, I want you to respond, first of all, to something Ellen Goodman argues for in there. She says, let's remember that the weight of the research suggests that sexual orientation is indeed something we are born with, and she's talking about homosexuality there. Do you agree?
No. In fact, when you read the rest of that paragraph, she uses these subjective words like perhaps there's a gay gene, perhaps a Japanese scientist who found out how a gene alters sexual orientation in a fruit fly will find similar switch for people. But we're not fruit flies, and there doesn't seem to be an exponential connection between the fruit fly and human beings. In fact, I just happened to bring with me, of course, some of the scientific data, and I can do this very quickly. In George Rice, a group from Canada, in 1999, and actually another article earlier in 1997, basically, his comment would say this, our data do not support the presence of a gene of large effect influencing sexual orientation at the position of the XQ28. That's the lower part of the X chromosome from a woman. So there has not been any genetic influence on that. Secondly, people have said, well, there's got to be an influence with the hypothalamus and in the lower part of the brain, and this conclusion remains unproved. Now, here's another good one. Auditory responses where they have taken people's eyes and hooked them to electromyogram material, shocked them with a sound suddenly and watched the eye reflex and saying that...
A startle response.
So the gay and lesbians have a different response than heterosexuals. The conclusion is this. These results remain interesting but unsubstantiated. And the last one are the so-called identical twin studies that Bailey and Pillar did, and where you would expect monozygotic twins, identical twins. If one is homosexual, they should both be homosexual. Now, that's science. I mean, this is the way it's going to be.
If there's a firm genetic gene component.
Exactly.
There.
And here's the conclusion. Only 43% identified themselves as homosexual. So there's a preponderance of 67% that didn't. Their conclusion is, it is clear that our current genetic and psychological theories are untenable. So what this lady is saying in here is wrong, I mean, to put it bluntly.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Joe, who calls from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. My question is, does it make a difference if there's a homosexual gene or not? I mean, don't all of my genes cause me to sin, whether it's in that manner or some other manner?
Very good question, Joe. Does the question of nature or nurture really matter to the question of whether or not homosexuality is sinful?
No. In fact, I think our listener would know what Romans 1 has to say, that it is those who are practicing homosexuality in all of its vagaries, it is a sin and has to be dealt with through confession and absolution. The genetics that this gentleman is talking about, it is corrupted. The body and the soul are corrupted by original sin of Adam and Eve. So we would say that regardless of whether they ever find a gene or genes, and there may be some genetic influence, but there still remains the choice of becoming homosexual, so that it's still in God's word. In the Bible, it is a sin, has to be dealt with accordingly.
Well, in that connection, one of the things that Ellen Goodman argues in her column is that the Roman Catholic Church in particular, a recent document talking about homosexuals in the priesthood, she says it's a backsliding tendency with the Roman Catholic Church. They're moving backward. They're going against public opinion. They are headed into the past when they start talking about homosexuality as intrinsically sinful. So, should the church be taking its cue from the culture or popular opinion on the issue of homosexuality and its sinfulness?
Well, I think that's what the culture would want us to do. That's what the Satan would want us to do. And he says, you know, did God really say this was a sin? And culture says, nah, come on, look at what the data shows. Most people would say that it is innate. They're born with it. But the Bible still rings true. And it's not the culture that is the hermeneutic or that which is going to interpret the context of what's in Romans chapter 1 and other places. But it is God's word. Scripture will interpret Scripture. So homosexuality in its practice still remains a sin.
So even if, contrary to what you laid out early in this segment of our conversation, some sort of rock-solid research were to emerge that would make a undeniable connection between a person's genetics and their homosexual orientation, even if this could be proven, it wouldn't change one thing about the church's stance on homosexuality or on Scripture's stance.
No, it wouldn't change one thing. In fact, it would make, from a standpoint of genetics, for those people who have the so-called gay gene, or genes, and one never knows if it's one gene or more than one gene, then I would say then we could correct it, because what they will say that they have then is what's called a morally benign gay gene. It would be nothing more, nothing less than like eye color, hair color, skin color. And so if they have that, then why can't we correct it? Because then it would be presented.
You're going to get in some trouble suggesting that if it's ever determined that there are such things.
Yeah, and that could be. And, you know, if somebody is born with that, then, hey, I'll go to the doctor and we'll shunt around the quote-unquote bad gene. Now, that makes it a bad gene if you're going to correct it. You know, something you don't like, something you don't want. Much like in the same order of a bisexual, you know, where they're a man, but they're burning to be a woman, and they want to change it. So this whole thing is going to open up if, in fact, they find it. I don't doubt, as a scientist, that there could be a genetic influence. I think that is a given. But it's just like a lot of athletes that choose not to do one thing or the other simply because it's a choice. And I still will hold that that's where it comes down, and that's where really the data sits.
Dr. Bob Weiss is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. He joined us here in Studio A. He's professor of pastoral ministry in the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bob, as usual, thank you very much for being our guest and for talking about these two subjects with us.
My
here
pleasure.
In the first half
thank
hour.
You.
When we come back from this break, well, the other subject that people are talking about nowadays, especially since Thanksgiving came and went, is Christmas. There's been a lot of hoopla over whether or not Christmas is being taken out of the culture. Not Christmas as the culture celebrates it, but Christ Mass. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear a piece from Fox News, a little roundtable debate on the secularization of Christmas. And I want to hear from you. Does this matter to you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Listen carefully to the roundtable debate, especially to some of the comments. They're few and far between, but they're in there, made by Cal Thomas, a regular guest on this program and a nationally syndicated columnist. He doesn't really care what the culture does with Christmas. We'll be right back with that piece from Fox News.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The story of Jesus' incarnation, the story of Jesus' birth, the story of Christmas is a story for Christians of all ages. Our Savior took the path of the Virgin's womb to the cross for us sinners. It all begins in Bethlehem. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, and it tells the story of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. This book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, you can visit our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find The Shepherd's Christmas Story right there on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
This Global Minute invites you to prayerfully contemplate the direction our youth is headed.
Is that all? There aren't any more?
Aw, Mom. You know I asked for Air Jordans.
Wish you could help teach this young generation important lessons like love your neighbor, be content with what you have, and it's more blessed to give than receive? Spectrum Ministries travels across our southern border to a place where kids are delighted with one toy for Christmas or any pair of shoes that fit and will protect them from all those sharp rocks that keep hurting their feet. And adults are thrilled to receive a blanket that will help stop the shivers of their kids on the cold nights of winter. Get your kids involved in something that will be more rewarding to them than that extra toy they didn't get. Have them share Christ's love with the poor in Mexico. Call 1-800-268-0461 for more information. 1-800-268-0461.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel on Old Halls Ferry Road and St. Jacoby Lutheran Church on Jennings Station Road.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Monday, and working stiffs have to go back to work. So do the members of Congress who have finished working in their home districts and taking some rest, just like the rest of us. Today, the first Monday in December, used to be the first meeting for the newly elected members of the House and Senate. Says the Constitution in Article 1, the Congress shall assemble at least once in every year, and such meeting shall be on the first Monday in December. That first meeting date was changed to January 3rd by the 20th Amendment ratified in 1933. In some ways, that's no big deal, but in historical perspective, the ordered routines that govern our lives are a blessing. Great Britain was not so dependably ordered in the 17th century. In one 20-year stretch, there were no parliamentary elections. But in 1681, there were three quick elections. With that history, the founders ordained regular, predictable elections and consciously rejected a parliamentary system. If you accept that we are creatures of a creator, then you see routine as a gift of God. Genesis 9:22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. His mercies are routine to us every morning, even for working stiffs in Washington.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton inviting you to wake up with Word and Song. Mornings on AM 850 KFUO. You'll hear inspirational Christian favorites from folks like Avalon, Mercy Me, and Bebo Norman. Messages from the hosts of Front Porch Parenting, The Meyer Minute, and Creation Moment. Conversations with Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Dr. Bob Weiss, Jane Wilkie, and Marty Lindfeld. And devotionals from Pastors Mark Hawkinson, John Schmidtke, and even St. Peter. Start your day with Jesus in your heart and His Word on your mind on AM 850 KFUO.
Coming up in about 25 minutes on Issues Etc., we didn't get a chance to do it last week because of our remote schedule and some technical difficulties, but soundbite of the week from last week, soundbite of last week. We're going to play it starting at 4 o'clock for about a half hour. We play the soundbites, five of them. These are great, by the way. I mean, they're just worth listening to, just whether you're going to call in or not, listening to these sound bites. And then you call and you tell us which one is the sound bite of the week. That's coming up in 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. Then Dr. Uwe Simonetta will be our guest. We'll be talking with him for the last hour of the program about two subjects. One is Islam in Germany, perhaps the future of Islam in the West. And part three of our series on lay vocation, Christians and Politics, a call to govern, a call to be governed, a Christian call. We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. Well, it's Christmas season, isn't it? No, technically not. It's still Advent. But the Christmas season is coming in a few weeks, and it's coming fast. And of course, in advance of that, since no one talks about anything Christmas except the church, after the day, December 25th, everyone and anyone is talking about the secularization of Christmas. We're going to play a piece from Fox News, a little roundtable debate, and then I want to know from you whether or not you believe that this is one of these real crucial issues that Christians ought to be up in arms about, the secularization of Christmas. Listen in particular for a few things that Cal Thomas had to say in this Fox News roundtable on Christmas.
There's a controversy in Boston. Should the holiday tree in Boston Common be referred to as a Christmas tree?
There's a controversy in Washington, D.C. Same thing. Should the Capitol holiday tree be called the Capitol Christmas tree? And there's a controversy in Encinitas, California, where the town's holiday parade has been renamed the Christmas Parade, and several civic groups, including the Girl Scouts, have pulled out as a result. All of this in the wake of a Fox News poll, which shows that 95% of all Americans celebrate Christmas. Did I just stack the deck there?
No, I mean, war is where you want to find it. Michelle Goldberg had a great article, and anybody interested in this issue in Salon ought to read it, in which she said that Henry Ford, back in 1921, declared that there was a war on Christmas. Of course, he blamed Jews. She cites the John Birch Society, the reactionary John Birch Society in 1950, saying there's a war on Christmas in 1959.
All right, listen,
by secularists.
Let's not call it a war necessarily, but
no, it is being called a war.
Well, let's
in
not
certain
do it
places.
Here, but let's just say, isn't it ridiculous, Jane, to want to get rid of the word Christmas tree and say holiday tree? Let me just mention this before you answer. You know, a few years ago in Pittsburgh, there was an edict in one of the school districts that if you were an employee in that school district, you couldn't say Merry Christmas to a kid. A memo came down. You had to say Happy Sparkle Season. Serious. Aren't we going too far?
Well, if you cite those examples, yes. But I think there's a real question that I have here. I mean, the last time I checked, Jesus was for tolerance. And to have Bill O'Reilly has made this a huge issue. He's obviously getting a lot of feedback. John Gibson has a book about it, another Fox anchor. I think this is largely a fundraiser for Jerry Falwell to pick up on some run-amok PC. I think to talk about the corporations, as Bill O'Reilly's been doing, and what they do, I mean, he's certainly within his rights, but I think, what are they saying? Boycott the corporations that have holiday wishes? What is the point of that?
I think, as Neil and Jane illustrate, 90% of the media elites say bah humbug to this entire issue.
Do you go to church?
They just think it's crap, and it shows. I think, as the Fox poll shows, and as common sense shows, and everybody's experience shows out just among ordinary Americans, most Americans think that Christmas is either an important religious event or an important cultural communitarian event, and they want it noted and celebrated. And this is a great illustration of the war, of the struggle, I'll call it a war, in the honor of Johnny Gibson, between the elites and the masses.
No,
if there's a struggle to get rid of the word, Cal, Christmas, that's my point. Aren't we going too far when we take it to an extreme like that?
Well, I suppose so, but a theological point of order, Jesus was not about tolerance. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow. But I will say, today's my birthday. I'm not looking for anybody to celebrate my birthday. People say good morning. I'm not saying, wait a minute, why aren't you wishing me a happy birthday? Let's give the secularists their holiday on April 1st and leave the rest of it to me. I don't care what the culture does. They don't mean it anyway. They're trying to exploit Christmas to make money. Merry Christmas and buy the Xbox.
I
want to get this.
Yes. I go to church. I match anybody in terms of belief, and I don't think that's relevant here. To say that people in the media, I haven't heard anybody cite any example of people in the media. We're talking about government officials and stores that are being politically correct. You don't need to help me, Jim. I resent the way you're characterizing this.
This was ignored by the mainstream media.
Because it's not a story, and that's why it was ignored. And as I said, 1921 this began. Now let's talk about the elephant in the room. Let's talk about the media.
Just a minute, Neil. If it started in 1921...
It's not a story. Demagogic campaign.
If I can just give three examples right now in different parts of the
country.
We're
300 million people.
There are more than three examples.
Chickenpox doesn't make an epidemic.
What is the media?
The media angle. I want to talk about the media angle because we've avoided it. It's the elephant in the room. It's Fox News. Come on. It's O'Reilly. It's Hannity. It's Gibson. They're demagogues who realize that at Christmas time you can rouse the masses on this issue. They'll do it every Christmas. They'll do it next Christmas.
I spend this whole show sitting back most of the time. I don't think it is demagoguery to point out that there are people who are themselves being demagogues by trying to take away the worship terminology
Excuse
of 95% of Americans.
We are at war. There's Darfur, there's an AIDS crisis, and you're worried about whether people are saying
no,
Christmas
it's
or not.
One,
what world do you live in?
Hey, Neil, it's one issue, and it's the issue that's the subject of this
and the media has been pumping it, and that's my point. Right. The media, particularly Fox Media, has been pumping the hell out of this thing.
In the early 60s, the school prayer decision came down the Supreme Court spiked it. The mainstream media didn't care. People sat there and were furious about that for decades. They finally elected Reagan. They finally changed the support. They finally found their own media voice. The world is changing, and Neil doesn't like it.
Just a minute. Jane is right about the fundraising component. Various groups have an interest in doing this, and I would just end this segment by saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Which we're all during this break going to try to gather up among ourselves. Wow, I hope we're still getting along.
All right, that's the Fox News piece. A little roundtable. Cal Thomas was in there, several other people. Which of those do you agree with? One of them, Cal Thomas, said, look, I don't care what the culture does. It's my birthday, and I don't care whether people wish me happy birthday on my birthday or not. The culture is never going to get this. They're going to use this, simply exploit it for commercial ends. And Christians ought to be a little more concerned about what's going on in their churches, I would add. Or do you agree with the guy who said, this is just the right-wing media pumping this up, demagoguing this, because it gets people like you and me all worked up and watching what they're saying. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you concerned with the secularization of Christmas? And if so, why? And if not, why not? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's December the 5th. You do not have a lot of time to call here, because coming up in about 20 minutes, we're going to start Soundbite of the Week with some great soundbites from last week's issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I've seen these bumper stickers. All of us have around this time of the year. Signs out on people's lawns. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's true. Or you see the signs that say, put Christ back in Christmas. These people are concerned about the secularization of the Christmas season. Now, technically, it hasn't even started yet, but since no one talks about Christmas past December 25th except the church, how important is this to you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to hear from you on this subject for the next 20 minutes of issues, etc. Dr. Uwe Simonetta will be our guest in the last hour. We sign off at 5:30 during the month of December. That means from 4:30 to 5:30, we talk with him about Islam in Germany and about the call to be governed and the call to govern. Our issues, etc., book of the month for December is a Christmas book full of Christ. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. It's a beautifully illustrated children's book, a great Christmas gift for your kids or your grandkids. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. Or order it from Concordia Publishing House by calling them any weekday during regular business hours. You got some time to do so today. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for December. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. You know what really just turns my crank about this? Christians who are worried about the secularization of Christmas in the culture. They drive by the town hall and they look desperately for a nativity scene. And when they don't see one, they go, there we go. Society's going to hell in a handbasket. They've taken the baby Jesus off the steps of the courthouse. It used to be there when I was a kid, and they've taken the baby Jesus off the lawn of the courthouse. What are we coming to? These same Christians go to church on Sunday, and they listen with big fat grins on their faces to Christless, crossless sermons Sunday after Sunday. And they don't even think to say they've taken the baby Jesus out of the sermon. Or they've taken Jesus out of the sermon, period. So concerned about the secularization of Christmas in the culture, they fail to see the secularization of the pulpit in their church. Maybe we need some bumper stickers that say, not just Jesus is the reason for the season, but Jesus is the reason, period. Because everyone's happy to trounce the baby Jesus out between Thanksgiving and December 25th. And maybe if you do hear a sermon that mentions Jesus in some of these churches, you might hear it during that time, more often than not, lambasting the culture for not talking about Jesus. It's not the culture's job to talk about Jesus. It's not the culture's job to keep Jesus in Christmas. That's the church's job. Moreover, it's the church's job to keep Jesus in the pulpit, in the sermon, in the worship, in the songs, in prayers, in what Christians confess. I mean, does it strike you as odd that Christians who are worried about the secularization of Christmas in the culture, about taking Jesus out of Christmas in the culture, are almost oblivious to the fact when their church, a church that maybe used to confess the creeds of the church, that talk about who for us men in our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. Hey, there's the Christmas story. They don't confess that anymore in their church. And yet they're worried when they drive home from church that the baby Jesus isn't on the steps of the courthouse. Well, the baby Jesus wasn't in their creed either. Which should they be more worried about? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just think about it. The Christless, crossless preaching of Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen and Bill Hybels and so many others. Oh, they're talking about the Christ. No, they're talking about the Christian, not the Christ. Now, maybe at Christmas, they might tell the story. They might do a big pageant. And then they'll pat themselves on the back for bringing Jesus to church that Sunday or for a couple Sundays in a row. And then it's right back to preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. I think it's greater outrage to have Christ removed from the pulpit and the worship of Christians Sunday after Sunday than to have Christ taken out of the culture's celebration of Christmas. It's that old double standard we often talk about here on Issues, etc. Christians expect more from their culture than they do from their church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How many sermons have you listened to and heard in the last year that mention Jesus' incarnation, his birth? I mean, it's something that Christians should celebrate all the time. How many sermons have we reviewed in the last year that didn't even mention Jesus? Dozens. And we don't go searching for these things. We just pull them right off as they come down the pike. April calls from Manchester. April, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, etc.
Hi, I appreciate you preaching it and exhorting the name of Christ the way you were just doing, Pastor. I wanted to comment on the fact that it doesn't faze me in the least bit that our culture doesn't celebrate Jesus and Christmas. I keep it very sacred and holy, the holiday that it is, that it was always intended to be. And I personally refrain from, you know, wishing people a Merry Christmas out there in the secular world, and wish my patrons in Christ a very Merry Christmas. There are occasions when I, you know, sense that it will be received well and with respect and reverence. You know, I wish people out in, you know, the society a very blessed Christmas. But that's all I had to say.
All right, April, thank you very much. You know, there was a time when Christians would have considered the celebration of Christ's birth so very sacred that they might have been aghast that their culture even made it a feeble attempt at mocking it or aping it. They would have rather the culture left it alone entirely rather than try to understand it in some sort of way that the culture can never understand it. I mean, I think that's what Cal Thomas was saying. He doesn't care what the culture does with Christmas because they're not going to get it. And when they do, they exploit it. When Jesus is in the nativity scene at the famous bar, it's there to sell you baby clothes or ornaments or something like that. I mean, who knows? Maybe that's why he's in the nativity scene at the church, too, to sell you something else. So what about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is the church expecting the culture to carry its water for it when it comes to things like Christmas? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So you'll see the sign that says, put Christ back in Christmas. I would like to see a sign that says, put Christ back in the church. Let's start there. And maybe we wouldn't worry so much about the fact that we can't find Jesus on the steps of the courthouse. If we find him in church on Sunday morning, we might not expect the culture to provide him for us. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The one word that kind of intrigues me in this, and it was the one that started out their whole debate there on Fox News, was the changing of the word Christmas tree to holiday tree. And I thought when I heard that, yeah, the word holiday is a little more general than Christmas, but at least it isn't taking the name's Lord in the Lord's name in vain. At least it isn't demanding that the culture speak the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the most empty and vacuous fashion most possible. I think I'd prefer for them to say holiday. In fact, I don't even really want to say holiday because that means holy day. Why don't they just call it a celebration tree? Who knows? Just call it a happy day tree. Present day tree. I mean, doesn't that make sense? When the culture utters this word Christmas, they cannot possibly be speaking it as a confession of faith in that Christ. Coming up this Saturday, we are inviting you to join us, the staff and the friends of AM850KFUO, as we have a private AM850KFUO screening of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This is going to take place Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. That's the 10th of December at 10 o'clock at the Kenrick 8 Cine on Watson Road in Shrewsbury. We're inviting all of our listeners from AM850KFUO. If you would like to get a ticket, they're $7.50 a piece. That doesn't cover concessions. You can call Sally at 1-800-844-0524 or 725-3030. 1-800-844-0524 or 725-3030. Ask Sally for your ticket to the AM850KFUO screening of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Saturday the 10th of December at 10 o'clock at the Kenrick 8 in Shrewsbury on Watson Road. I'll be speaking a little bit before the film and hopefully, as time permits, after the film as well. And I hope to meet you there. Let's talk with Chet, who calls from his car. Chet, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, season's greetings, Pastor Todd.
And the greetings of the season unto you as well, my friend.
Yes, sir. Well, I was
whatever season you may be celebrating.
There you go. That's pretty much what it's come down to. Well, I was thinking, Pastor Todd, I don't think we never need to just lay down and not speak out on behalf of the true meaning of Christmas, you know, from the perspective of Christians. I was thinking about, when you played that soundbite, where the guy you spoke about, I can't quote his name, when he was talking about it was his birthday and he didn't care whether or not people acknowledged it. We do have holidays that are acknowledgments of people's birthdays, like right after Christmas, we got the Martin Luther King holiday. We acknowledge Dr. Martin Luther King on that in honor of him. Then February, we had what used to be Lincoln's birthday, Washington's birthday, now combined President's Day. We acknowledge them. The origin of the Christmas holiday was the birth of Christ. You know, but I don't think we need to be overly concerned because Scripture tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the testimony of faith in Christ. But I don't think we ever need to get to the point where we just lie down and don't acknowledge the fact that Christ is our Savior. It's a form of it's an evangelistic effort in order to keep the name of Christ active in the Christmas holiday.
Chet, thank you very much. Would that I think the Christian's concern for having Christ back in Christmas in the culture were to confess Christ as Savior, something the culture, by definition, the world, by definition, cannot do, does not do. But my point, again, is, and I agree with you, I like your approach to it. We shouldn't lay down and let the culture simply corrupt a holiday that Christians ought to celebrate, nor should we be overly concerned about it. But I think what we ought to be overly concerned about, I don't think we can be too concerned about taking Christ out of every Sunday morning. The Christians who worry about the secularization of Christmas seem to have very little worry about the secularization of their Sunday morning. They worry, they wonder where the baby Jesus is when they drive by the town square, but they don't wonder where Jesus is when he's not in the sermon that they hear on Sunday morning. They listen to Christless and crossless sermons, and they don't notice that Jesus is missing. Bill calls from Eureka. Bill, welcome.
Yes. I'm getting very disturbed by what you and Chuck Rather. You get me thinking too much. You know, one way or the other. But anyway, this is why I kind of walked off from church, because I got history lessons and everything else, and I didn't quite realize what the problem was, but I walked out. One of the things that kind of shoved me out was the celebration of Advent.
Why is that?
Does the word even exist in the Bible?
What do you mean, the word Advent?
Yeah.
Well, it simply means coming, and that word is all over the Bible.
Well, okay, but have an Advent celebration and all that some of these that the churches go through, is this a Christ celebration or whatever?
Well, Bill, thank you very much. It's a good question. If rightly practiced, it certainly is a celebration of Christ's coming. Think about this way, Bill, the way the Bible ends. The Bible ends on the tone of Advent. That is, anticipating the coming of Christ in light of his first coming. What are the last words spoken there by the writer of the book of Revelation? First it comes Jesus. He says, I am coming quickly. That word Advent. And then the writer, on behalf of the church, responds with the Spirit, yea, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is the tone of Advent sounded by the very final words of Scripture. So while the particulars of the Advent celebration, how long it's celebrated, what colors you use, all those kind of things, are not prescribed by Scripture, the church is left with the last words of the Bible in the season of Advent. Yea, even so, even as you have promised, even as you have come first in the flesh for our salvation, even so, come again, Lord Jesus. So the focus of Advent is entirely scriptural, on Christ's first coming in human flesh for our salvation, on his continual coming in the Word and the sacraments to his church, and on his coming again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. All of that is completely scriptural. When we come back from this break, we will get to your phone calls. I know some of you are waiting there, and we're going to play a little bit of soundbite of the week. We'll just kind of meld the two together. So hang on the line. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a good time to call. Are you as concerned as many are about the secularization of Christmas in the culture when every Sunday gets secularized in many Christian churches? We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.